Let us pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you do have mercy. We thank you for the inspiration of Scripture, and we pray that as you inspired the writing and our listening, that you would inspire our living and our loving as we do so in the name of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Kim shared earlier, I'm Tom Palmer, and I have known the pastor of this church, Arthur Jones, again, 35 years ago. We followed the Jones family in Prosper and got that tour of the parsonage, and it has been a joy to just witness Arthur's ministry journey through the years to the place that he is leading this great church and following his esteemed and beloved mentor, Robert Hasley. And so it is a blessing to be with you, to be with friends that have been here for, we've been in the journey together for a while, Philip Haworth, and new friends. It's good to be with new friends. And I've been blessed to get to know Pastor Lauren Gerlach a little bit, and our prayers continue to be with her and Creighton, as I think we're still anticipating the very special birth. And so in this interim time, in this maternity leave, we're thrilled to be with you. My wife Lisa and I have worshiped with you really are blessed by this experience here in the Hasley Chapel. The first declaration of God in Scripture, let there be light. Light is an important theme throughout the Scriptures. And the Gospel of John gives us greater clarity that Jesus is the light of the world, and that his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it. Darkness tried, but darkness could not extinguish it. And so this year at St. Andrew in particular is going to be a year in which there's going to be an intentional focus on the light of Christ and our opportunity to reflect that light in a world that sometimes can be very dark, in great need of God's light. Now this theme, when I heard of that theme, it reminded me of my own experience of really the first time that the good news dawned on me. Really dawned on me was 50 years ago this very month. It was the new year of 1976. And it was Sunday evening at MYF, Methodist Youth Fellowship, at Cockrell Hill United Methodist Church. And the youth minister, Doug Shaw, challenged all of us that evening to respond to the light of Christ, to intentionally commit ourselves to him, to experience his saving grace and forgiveness, and to have this new beginning, new year, new beginning in Christ. And so several of us were stirred that evening in the midst of the shifting shadowy experience of adolescence. We knew we needed help, you know, we needed help. And so we responded at Cockrell Hill. There was a kneeling rail where we went and prayed. And that was a special moment 50 years ago this very month for me. But 50 years later, it's just as relevant. And it was just as relevant in the year 50, around the time when James, likely the earthly brother, younger brother of Jesus, and the leader of the Jerusalem church, he authored this letter and was given to people, particularly to Jewish followers of Jesus, who were struggling in trying times, in dark times. They were needing hope, they were needing help, and so his letter to them was to people going through those kinds of times. Now, James himself had his own set of trials. He We get from the gospel, sometimes you have to read a little bit between the lines, but we get in the gospel that James wasn't always a big fan of Jesus' ministry. And truth be told, sibling relationships are such a blessing, but there's always some complicated dynamics in sibling relationships. And can you imagine being the younger brother of Jesus of Nazareth? You know, that would be pretty challenging. That would be trying at times. But for all that complicated history, there was this moment of great clarity after the first Easter, after Jesus' resurrection, where we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul lists the people that Jesus appeared to, it says, he appeared to James. And that experience, as you can imagine, changed everything for James. James would no longer see Jesus as that big brother of mine, but the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this letter, he wants the readers to see their lives, to view their experiences, even their trials, through the lens of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who brings light and sheds light on the subject matters of our lives, giving us this greater sense of the big picture of what's going on. Now, he starts with this really audacious statement. He says, consider it pure joy, as the New International Version renders it. Consider it pure joy when you go through various trials. I don't know about you, but when I experience adversity, unexpected adversity, my first thought is not, oh, joy. But it's usually, oh, something else. There's something about that's just counterintuitive to the human experience. You know, the Hallmark is probably never going to come out with a line of cards celebrating trials. You'll probably never see them come out with something about congratulations on your company downsizing or happy allergy season, which is pretty much all the time in North Texas, right? No, it's that would not sell. That would not be anything that's counterintuitive to our human experience. And sometimes, particularly if we're going through a trial that's chronic, that pain can be such that it's really difficult to even hear those words. I heard of an experience of a clergy spouse that lived years ago, but she was dealing with chronic back pain, and she was in a church where beloved people of God, but they love to quote Scripture, and it's a wonderful thing to quote Scripture. I'm all for it, but sometimes one needs to be sensitive on how one quotes Scripture. And so she said, intimated to some other friends one day, she said, if anyone tells me again to consider this all joy, I'm going to scream. She probably wanted to slug him, but that's unbecoming for a clergy spouse, okay? But the truth is, this is difficult for some to hear in particular. James knows this, and so the next statement he makes is that if we need wisdom, and wisdom is essentially light, God shedding light on the subject, giving us perspective, long-term perspective, helping us to contextualize what we're going through in a greater picture. And so if anyone needs wisdom, let them ask of God. And ask of God to illuminate, give us hope, give us help, give us strength, give us grace in the midst of this. We need that divine perspective. And James goes ahead and lifts up a couple of ways in which this divine perspective can be helpful. He talks about those who are in humble circumstances, who are socioeconomically in dire need. in a difficult place. And he says, don't see yourself as being defined by your current status, but see yourself in light of the eternal status that you have as beloved children of God through Jesus Christ. See yourself in that light. And then also to those who are doing well, whether it's millionaires or billionaires, I think we have one trillionaire now, that it's wealth is temporary. And because it is always temporary. It's like a fading flower, James writes. It's like the bluebonnets in Texas. They're glorious, are they not, in April? But in May, not so much. These circumstances fade. Wealth will always fade in time. So it's a humiliation that we see in light of living for eternity. And so be faithful stewards of the resources so that we have that crown of glory that awaits us, to be, have perspective. Perspective is so important as we look at life and we look at various trials. Now, it's 2026. I'm finally getting to say where I'm no longer saying 2025. It's 2026. But none of us have a crystal ball on what's coming our way. None of us know, but we know that in any given life, there's going to be trials of various kinds. They'll be different than what James's readers experienced in the first century. But there will be trials. Jesus said that one of the last promises he gave to his disciples from the upper room. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's a promise from Jesus. There will be trials. So how do we face them? How do we experience God's wisdom in the midst of them? What come what may in 2026? What are some best practices? I believe that James gives us some wisdom here that's very important. And I like rhymes, and so I'm going to give you some rhymes here. It's to be reflective, to stay connective, and to gain perspective. So first, reflective. People through the ages, people of faith have found it helpful to look back in the past. The hymn that we sang, our first hymn this morning, O God, our help in ages past. To be able to look back and to see and reflect on how has God gotten us through trying things in the past. Psalm 77, the psalmist, I love the Psalms because they're so real and authentic. And so in Psalm 77, we have the psalmist saying, God, have you forgotten what it's like to be merciful? Now that's quite an indictment, that question. God, have you forgotten what it's like to be merciful? But then the next verse, he begins to reflect and he says, and then I thought and I remembered God's gracious deeds of old and the ways that God had been at work in Israel's past and also the psalmist's past. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, said, life has to be lived going forward, but it's best understood looking backward. To be able to look back and see how God has gotten us through difficult times. Sometimes I look back on my journals and I think back at certain times. Wow, I was really anxious in those moments. I was really fearful. I didn't know how this was going to work out. But then I look back and God did get us through. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. John Newton writes in his greatest of hymns, 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. To be reflective, to think back and gain that sense of, okay, God has been faithful in the past. How is God going to be faithful in the present? The second is be connective. Stay reflective, be connective. And connective, it just simply is one of those things that in our culture, we tend to be a highly individualistic culture. James was writing not to individuals so much as he was writing to a community. And so sometimes when our English translations say you, we think, well, he's talking to me as an individual. And yes, we matter as individuals, but the you is plural. He's talking to a community. And the reality is that we're stronger when we are connected to other people. We were not meant to go it alone. And so in this journey, so often, you know, someone says to us, how you doing? And we say, I'm great, couldn't be any better. And that's an absolute lie. Now, the reality is, how you doing is a greeting, right? So you don't stop and say, well, really, you know, this is going on. This, but there are times when someone says to us, how you doing? And it's more than a greeting. And too often I've just lied to their face. I don't want to go into it. I don't want to be vulnerable. But the reality is we connect with people best, not when we're strong, putting up the image. Great, couldn't be better. Living the dream. But when we take moments of vulnerability, say, yeah, I could use your prayers on this. Connection. Connection. That's what impressed me about one of the first things I did when being invited to come for this time, this season here. It's I looked on the website, and what are the values of St. Andrew? And I read the first statement is, we are a community. Community. And then that statement continues to say community, and again, that we connect in community. And if you're not connecting, we really are missing out on one of the great blessings. Connecting with others through a small group, through a Bible study tomorrow night, or different ways, but there are ways of being connective. So stay reflective. Think about how God has been faithful in the past. Be connective. And then gain perspective. And we gain perspective through Scripture. I remember one of my mentors, when I was young, was a youth counselor at the church named Weta Gray. And I was just saying, I had read the paper that day, and I was a teenager, and the headlines were just depressing, just depressing. And I just said, I was just saying to her, you know, I was just so depressed when I read. And she said, you know, I have learned that I need the good news before I read the morning news. And so she said, this is a little tip. Start your day with Scripture. And then the good news will help you be in prayer for the morning news. Those things in the morning news become your prayer list and how you can best respond to the news of the world. Sometimes it's there's not much we can do but pray, but there may be some ways that we can respond. And I've learned over time that it is just one of the habits that I've had is first thing I pick up my phone and I look at the news feed, or I start looking at email or text, and I start, you know, my mind starts spinning. But I found of late, in recent years, that my life and my days go so much better if I realize, you know, I didn't even have a phone like that 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And I survived. I made it. And so I can make it a few minutes by starting with Scripture, starting with prayer, and then let the good news inform the news feed and all else that we face that day. To have perspective. For me, it's helpful to be reminded. I do this almost every day. Romans 8 is one of those go-to passages for me. And I start by reminding myself that that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That in all things, God is working for good. God doesn't cause all things, but God is working in all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his plan. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That one phrase, we're not victims of circumstance, but we're more than victorious. He's writing to the Roman Christians that are dealing with so much, and he's giving them so much that help them have perspective. Perspective, because the way life tends to work is we have these experiences, and we have so many blessings, and I think we need to pause and give thanks for those blessings every day. But there are those experiences that just come to us like random pieces of adversity. Kind of like, I would say, scraps of life. A scrap here and a scrap there. There was a woman who lived in East Tennessee. She was a woman of faith, but she was a woman of very difficult circumstances. In Pigeon Forge and in the 30s, she was raising a family with her husband. Husband was a sharecropper, not bringing in a lot of money. Later, he farmed on his own land and did a little better. But in the 30s, they, like a lot of people, were dirt poor. That's how they described themselves, dirt poor. And among people in their community that were dealing with the Great Depression, they were the poorest of the poor. And so they became the family. They had a large family. They became a family that people would just come and drop things off at the door. Just things that they didn't want, it became just kind of automatic. Well, just, yeah, Ava Lee, gosh, Ava Lee. Give it to Ava Lee. She needs it. They need it. That family needs it. And so one day, she opened the door, and there was just this box of scraps. Scrap, fabric scraps, all just some scraps. And she kind of looked and laughed a little bit. But then Ava, being a person of faith, looked at them and said, okay, Lord, I don't, it's not my practice to not accept donations. I'll accept anything. What am I going to do with this? And then she thought, well, I have this, My fourth child is in school, and she doesn't have a coat. And Ava Lee was a seamstress. She was a skilled woman, a smart woman. And she thought, I'll make her a coat. And yet it's scrap pieces, and it's going to be embarrassing. Even in Pigeon Ford, among the poor, this is going to be embarrassing for her. But then she looked at it and said, no, this... it's like Joseph. It's like Jacob giving Joseph that coat of many colors. I'm gonna sew a coat of many colors for my daughter. And she started sewing. And her daughter came up and asked her, Mama, what are you doing? And she said, well, you know, this is gonna be your coat. Mama, it's gonna look funny. Well, honey, it's like Joseph in the Bible. She got perspective. It's like Joseph in the Bible. Jacob loved Joseph, and I love you. And this is going to be like Joseph's coat of many colors. It'll remind you you're loved and you're special. Well, she sewed it, and her daughter wore it, and the kids made fun of it. But she said, you know, this coat is like Joseph in the Bible. Jacob gave him because he loved him. And my mama loves me, and God loves me. And I'm special. A few years later, Dolly Parton wrote a song called Coat of Many Colors. And you can go to Pigeon Forge today, and you can see at a museum that coat of many colors. One of her most heartwarming and joyful songs about how scraps were woven together in love, giving her warmth and grace in the midst of the coldness and darkness of the East Tennessee winter. Friends, sometimes in the midst of our winters, in our lives, it can be dark and there are trials, and it can feel like a scrap here, scrap, scrap. But God has a way for those who are reflective, are connective, and gain perspective. God has a way over time. It's not a magic wand. It's not instant. But God has a way over time of weaving together for good for those that love him and are called according to his plan. God has a way of shedding light. So whatever we go through this year, we don't go through it alone. We go through it with the light of God, reflective, connective, perspective. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we don't know what the days and weeks and months before us will hold. We don't know what news we'll get, good news and unwelcome news. But in all, we trust that you're going to work for good, because that's who you are. You are the Father of lights. You are generous and good and gracious. And so take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. All of them, the scrap pieces that will come, and all, may they be woven together for good. Good and faithful God. For we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.